In the Old Covenant, we see some great men of God like Job, David, Jacob, Elijah, Jonah, so on and so forth. They did great and mighty things for God. But at times when they were faced with difficulties and trials, they doubted and they wondered what's happening. We read, for instance, about Job. Job was a man who lived even before Moses, before the law was given. And he had no friends, he had no fellowship. And he was a lonely man, but still he walked with God. And God sort of threw a challenge to Satan. And Satan said, "You think he is serving you for nothing? You blessed him with so many things. He's such a rich man. You test him and see if he won't curse you on your face and deny you." And God said, "Okay, go ahead." And God gave him permission, and Satan took away all his property, his children. And then, you know what? After all that, the response of Job was something that puts us to shame who are in the new covenant. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "Naked I came," or rather I will read in verse 20, "Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Then again Satan goes before God. It was a slap on Satan's face when Job worshipped God in spite of all the adversities he went through. Second time he approaches God and he asks him, skin for skin, you deal with him and give him bad health. God said, "Go ahead." And he caused sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And he sat in dust and ashes. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." This was a second slap on Satan's face. And we know later on, when things began to get delayed, I don't know how long it took for Job to come out of this, but, you know, as his faith was wearing out, day after day he was going through all this pain, agony, loss, and constant nagging from his wife. Wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die? Even now you're still holding to your integrity." And he says to her, "You talk like a foolish woman." And later on we see in chapter 3, he started cursing the day he was born. He says in chapter 3, verse 13, "For now I would have," or 11 onwards, "why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb of womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck? Now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest." And there was another man, Jacob. And this Jacob also was blessed by God. And God had promised so many things to Abraham and his son Isaac. And the same promises came down to Jacob also. And Jacob was blessed. But he had to go through some difficult times. And when Jacob went through difficulty, his beloved son Joseph was supposedly dead. And then another son, Simeon, was held a captive by Joseph in Egypt. And when they came and gave that report to him, you know what he said? He said, all things are against me. He also complained. This is worse in contrast with what we have in the New Covenant in Romans chapter 8 verse 28. It says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. God causes these things. Those who love God, all things work together. But in the Old Covenant, Jacob said, all things are against me. And then we come to David. You know, as you read David's Psalms, a number of Psalms he complains, Lord, I am like this, I am like that, my enemies are pursuing me, my soul is, you know, is ready to die and things like that. And he says even chapter 22, Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can count all my bones, he says. And he says, all my bones are out of joint. And things like that. He also, sometimes he's up, he praises the Lord, and sometimes he's down. His life is like a roller coaster. It was like that in the Old Covenant. Even we read of Jonah. Jonah was called by God and he went and preached. And then when God arranged a small plant to come over him to give him shade, and the next day a worm came and chewed it up and it withered. And it was very hot and he was getting scorched under the sun, and he started wishing for death. Even he complained. And we read of Elijah, the great prophet, the champion of champions. After that great victory on Mount Carmel, the queen Jezebel came to know about what he did on Mount Carmel, the false prophets he slew, and she sent a warning to him saying that I will get your head chopped off. And this man who stood against the king and all the nation all by himself got scared of one woman and he ran away from there. And then he's sitting there, and when God asks him, he says, Lord, I wish I were dead. He wishes for death. Even that great man. We see in the Old Covenant it was like that. But you see, in the Old Covenant there were a very few here and there who stood true to God in spite of their adversities, trials, temptations. Two people come to my mind, and they both were in their teens. Joseph and Daniel. They were teenagers and they lived long. And we don't read anything about their complaints or cribbing or any such thing. They had such faith. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. You know the story of Joseph. I'm not going to read all that. Most of you know the story of Joseph. He was about the age of 17 when his father asked him to go and find out the welfare of his brothers who were tending the cattle in a far-off place. And Joseph was willing to go. At the age of 17, God gave him some prophetic dreams. A dream in which he saw 11 sheaves falling before his sheaf, and sun, moon, and 11 stars falling down before him. These were prophetic dreams that God gave to him, that one day all these your brothers, even your parents, will bow down before you. And they got so irritated because of that dream, and they called him a dreamer. At the age when his friends of that age probably were having dirty dreams, this young man, Joseph, is having prophetic dreams of his future, of what God is going to do in and through him. And you know the story, they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites sold him to a man called Potiphar in Egypt. And he became a slave there, and he was serving faithfully, fearing God. And God blessed him, and Potiphar saw that God was with him, and he entrusted everything to Joseph, and he had no care on earth. He forgot about everything and left everything to Joseph. God blessed him there. And because of some false accusation, he was put in prison, and you know the story. And we read in chapter 39, verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it." And the chief jailer did not supervise anything, just like Potiphar, that was under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. So this is something that we need to make sure, that the Lord is with us. If the Lord is with us, even prison is a palace. I remember C.T. Studd once writing to his wife from a remote African jungle. He writes to his wife saying that, "I'm living in Buckingham Palace." Actually, he was living in a hut somewhere in Africa. And he says, "Because the king is with me. Where the king is, I am there, and that is my palace." And in prison, the king was there with Joseph. That's why it says, whatever Joseph did, he prospered. And in the next chapter we see, it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, that is Pharaoh, offended their lord and the king of Egypt. He was furious with these two officials, and he put them in jail. And you know, these were not ordinary men. The cupbearer, he had a very dignified and very high-ranking office. And they both were celebrities, as it were. Like in today's time, when the celebrities go to jail, they have preferential treatment, unlike other inmates. And these two were committed to the care of Joseph, because Joseph was a slave, and he had to take care of these two celebrities in jail. And the cupbearer was someone who used to always be in the presence of the king when he was dining, and he had to first taste the wine and portion of the food and wait. If that cupbearer, he didn't die, then the king would safely eat that food. Then the food was safe. It is like as if the king's life was in the hand of the cupbearer. You know, Nehemiah was one such. He was a cupbearer to the king. And baker was probably the head of the kitchen. And Joseph was allotted to look after these two. And one day, they both had a dream. Same night, they had a dream in one of those days when they were in prison. And We read in chapter 40, verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, probably he came to them to give their breakfast. And he observed them, and behold, they were dejected. Their faces had fallen, and they were gloomy, and heavy look was on their face. They were not as usual. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to him, "We have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" See the humility of Joseph here. And remember, years ago, a few years ago, he also had dreams, and now he's landed here in jail. He must have wondered, what happened to my dreams? And he must have thought, probably these dreams are all, you know, how our dreams are. Just weird and has no head or tail, and morning we get up and we forget everything about it. So he must have thought, oh, these people also have had a dream, is it? I also had dreams, see where I am today, forget about it. He could have gone, walked out from there and saying, "Hey, don't worry about that. It's common for everybody. Everybody dreams, you see." Like that, he would have just left the breakfast and gone. But no, this man, he says, "Tell me the dreams. Not that I'm an expert in interpreting dreams. Don't they belong to God, the interpretation of dreams?" In humility, he says, "Tell me the dreams." And the cupbearer tells about his dream. And the baker tells about his dreams. I'm not going to read all that. And Joseph interprets those dreams and he says to the cupbearer, "After 3 days, the king will lift your head. He will restore you back to your original position. You'll be back in king's palace serving." And when the interpretation seemed good, the second man also tells his dream. And Joseph tells this cupbearer, he says, "When you're restored to your job, just remember me." Like the thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come back in your glory." Something like that, he asked. And then the next person tells his dream, and he interprets and he tells the interpretation of the dream, and he says, "In 3 days' time, the king will also call you, and he will hang you, and birds of the air will eat your flesh," he says, and exactly it happened as he interpreted. You see, when Joseph was in jail, nobody came to visit him. He was all alone. And his brothers never even bothered to find out his whereabouts. Where is our brother and what must be his fate? They never felt the absence of their brother. And years went on like that. And you see, God's provision. You know, God always works behind the scenes without letting us know what He's doing. We heard last Sunday in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord says, "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for your welfare and not for your calamity." God has a plan for each one of us, but He will not disclose it to us everything at a time. But one day at a time, He just opens the screen little bit, day by day. And Joseph had requested this cupbearer, "Just remember me before Pharaoh, put in a word." And this cupbearer, after he is restored back, He totally conveniently forgot about him, not just for a day or two. It says in chapter 41 verse 1, for 2 full years, it was just not there in his memory. He just forgot about Joseph for 2 years. Just imagine if this man had put in a word to Pharaoh and Pharaoh had called Joseph and given him a job, what would have happened? Joseph would have been out of prison and he would have got a job in Egypt serving the king as a clerk or something like that the rest of his life. But God was planning something better for him behind the scenes. God didn't want him to be just an ordinary clerk or some chef or something like that to the king. He had a better, much better plan. So he made this man forget his dreams, the man who interpreted his dreams, for 2 full years. And then after 2 full years, Pharaoh has a dream now. You know the story. And when Pharaoh had a dream and he was disturbed, nobody was able to interpret his dream. Then suddenly this cupbearer is reminded of Joseph, who interpreted his dreams 2 years ago in prison. And he goes to the king and he says, Lord, there is one person in your kingdom, a young man. I don't know how many years he spent in jail. It says when he stood before Pharaoh, Joseph was 30 years. When he was having the dreams, he was 17 years. Probably he must have been in jail for about 8 to 10 years, living another 2-3 years working in Potiphar's house. He must have been at least 8 to 10 years in jail. And during that time, he must have wondered, what's happening to me? Where is the God of my fathers? Where are his promises? What happened to my dreams? You know, there were many opportunities for him to, many instances for him to doubt God's love and question God. But he didn't do that. He was quite cheerful. He forgot his own pain in the pain of others, looking after them and caring for them, asking their welfare, how they are faring and what was their dream and how God is going to answer their dreams and so on and so forth. And when finally Joseph was summoned, he comes before the king and the king says, I heard that you have the gift of interpretation of dreams. Again, you see the humility of this man. He says in verse 16 of chapter 41, Joseph then answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then the king tells him the dream and Joseph gives such a good explanation of the dream. And the dream and its interpretation pleased the king. And Joseph advises him, choose some able man who will take care of your kingdom and take care of the future of your people. And then the king thinks, who is better than Joseph? In him, the spirit of God is there. And then in verse 38, Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. And he makes him, verse 41, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hands and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. And this was the blessedness that Joseph entered into Verse 46 it says, now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. You see how God has worked behind the scene for this man. There is a verse in Psalm 75. It says, promotion comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from the Lord. You are worried about your promotion in job. You think you are smarter than your boss. And you are impatient. You are cooking up some, trying to manipulate some things to overthrow your boss or to get ahead of somebody. Brother, don't do that. God has a better plan for you. Much better plan, like he had for Joseph. Joseph became only next to the king, like the prime minister of Egypt. He was not in a hurry. The Bible says, he who believes in God shall not make haste. He waits for God to work. And God, even though you may think his clock is ticking slowly, you can be sure that it is never late by 1 second. It's always on time. That's how God works. And he made him king, and you know the rest of the story. They came, they bowed before him, and his dreams were fulfilled. And you see the largeness of this man's heart. Even when they did evil to him, he said, you meant evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve you and your people and the nation. God has brought me here, not you. God has brought me here. And he took care of them, got the whole jingbang of his family, and also he provided for Potiphar's wife also and Potiphar's family. He didn't take revenge, even though he could have. He was so gracious and kind and merciful and forgiving. He blessed them. Sometimes you may wonder, what's happening to me here? What's happening to me there? But never discount little twists and turns in your life. There may be a purpose for which God has allowed those little twists and turns. Accept it. Like Paul says in that verse in Romans 8:28, all things, God causes all things to work together for the very best of his children. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 37, we may wonder sometimes our steps are falling, but psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. You think God doesn't watch your steps? Like one man of God said, it's not only the steps that God orders, also the stops God orders. He knows, like Job said, he knows every detail of what's happening to me. You think God is unaware of what's happening in your life today? God knows exactly what you're going through. And God knows exactly how you're feeling. The grief in your heart, the sorrow, the sadness, the heaviness, the burden, the anguish because of which you're languishing. God knows everything about you. You don't have to tell him. Before you ask, it says, in Matthew 6. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You don't have to be bothered about these things. He will care for you. Your Heavenly Father, how many times Jesus said that word in the Sermon on the Mount? He takes care of you. He will provide for you. Another verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his path." See, there was a man in the Old Covenant called Gideon. When God met him and came to him to give him a mission, we read about that in Judges. You can just turn with me there for a while. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. The angel of the Lord comes and he speaks to him, and then "The Lord is with you," says the angel in verse 12. And in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Judges, Gideon replies back to the angel. He says, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then all this happened? Why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? In olden days, God led our ancestors from the land of Egypt to the promised land and all that. Our fathers told all these stories. What happened to all his promises? Why are we in this state, like slaves, serving somebody else? And we have to hidingly, you know, keep our crops, otherwise they will come and raid everything and take them away from us." And then the angel gives him a promise and blesses him with the blessing of the Lord and makes him go. Even though he doubted, he strengthens him through another dream, through some answered prayer. You know that the wool in the field getting wet, and the wool being dry and the field getting wet, all those things he tests in order to make sure that it's the Lord who is calling him. Through all this, he becomes a victorious warrior. And he was a helpless man. Actually, he was a coward, hiding behind, you know, he was threshing. This is, you read that in verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree which belonged to Joash and his son Gideon. He was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." He was scared of the Midianites coming and taking over their crops. To such a man, God enables him, gives him the boldness and the power and the anointing with which he goes and defeats the enemy. And see, these men lived by feelings, but we are called to live in the new covenant by faith. We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. And this verse that Paul tells in Philippians chapter 4, many of you know this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Where do you think Paul is writing this letter from? He's writing from Philippian jail. He is in jail and he is writing to others, encouraging them, "Rejoice in the Lord." In case you didn't hear it, again I say, rejoice. What a man. He's not a man having cushy time and sitting on his easy chair, sipping some coffee, writing these words. He's in jail, being badly beaten up. You read that in chapter 16 of Acts. Paul and Silas, we sang about that a little while ago. They're badly beaten in jail, bleeding. And then in the middle of the night, probably they were not getting sleep, they started singing praises to the Lord. When they started singing praises to the Lord, not only their chains fell off, the chains of all the prisoners also fell off. And the foundation of the prison shook and they were released and the jailer got saved. And you know what happened? The power of praise, the power of thanking God in the midst of trials. Imagine if Paul had complained and murmured and grumbled there and cribbing, what is this? The Lord has called me to preach the gospel and I am here suffering all this for him. And if he was wallowing in self-pity, probably he wouldn't have experienced all these things. He says, in spite of all these things, he says in chapter 8 of Romans, we are more than conquerors in all these things. What things? Height, depth, life, death. No, angels, principalities, good things, bad things, whatever. Let come what may. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, he says. His spirit, nobody could suppress it. Some people, you read that in Acts, some people came and prophesied, the man who owns this belt, he will be bound like this and all that. This frightened him. He said, why are you breaking my heart? I am not only ready to go there to Jerusalem, I am ready to die even for Jesus, he says. And he goes and nothing happens. He dies in Rome because that was God's time. Brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged. You are not living under the old covenant. You are living in the new covenant where Jesus said, I am with you always. And he said, he will send his spirit who will abide with you forever. And he has done that. And the Holy Spirit is residing in you. You can be sure of that. You are not alone. Never alone, like we sing in that song. No, never alone. He's always with us. He goes ahead of us. He's behind us. We hear a word. This is the way, walk in it. He's in us, speaking to us in a still small voice. We have all these promises, dear beloved brothers and sisters. Don't ever doubt God's sovereignty. Don't ever doubt his promises. One last word I would like to close with. And I want you to remember this verse. This is a very important word. That's why God has kept this word in the Bible, right in the middle of the Bible, as the central verse. So many verses are onto the before this verse and exactly that many verses after this verse. This is the central verse of the Bible. Remember that always in your life. That is in Psalm 118 verse 8. Psalm 118 verse 8. Let this be your confidence. It says here, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in him, trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I hope you'll remember this verse all your life. That your confidence will not be in any influential man or any rich relative of yours. In case you didn't hear it properly, it is repeated again in verse 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust even in princes. Brothers and sisters, keep this verse in the forefront of your mind, in your heart, always. And walk by it, and the Lord will be with you and bless you and make everything work together for your very best. Amen.
One of the things that helps us to go through a difficult situation or trials is to look back and see how the Lord led us in the past. I was reminded of this song by John Newton. The lines goes like this. It says, his love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. So when we look back, when we are confused, God gave us clarity, and when we were dying of our faith, he filled us with faith. So when I look back, these things should encourage us, brothers and sisters. And this one line, it says, his love in time past, it forbids me to think certain way. I believe one of the things that the Lord wants us to change in our life is to change the way we think. We heard from Brother Charles about when people, they were under the old covenant, and they used to think based on the circumstances whether God loves me or God loves me not. Maybe we young people, we can relate to this. When we sing or when we hear a song, we feel that we are loved. But when we go back to our school and maybe the best friend won't smile at us, we feel like we are not loved by God. We got little less mark in a subject, we feel like God's love reduced. Even disciples also was thinking like that. You know, in John chapter 9, we read, they saw a blind man sitting, and disciples asked Jesus, Lord, Rabbi, who sinned? Is it he sinned or his parents sinned? They thought it's because of sin, but Jesus said no. It's because the Living Bible says the power of God should be manifested in his life. So the trials and temptations that we go through, it's not to bring us down, brothers and sisters. It's to bring us up and to make us stable in our life. And I want to show you this two expressions in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. It speaks about Noah. It say God remembered Noah, and in Noah's times of tribal, God remembered Noah. There is another expression in 1 Samuel 1:19. It says, Lord remembered Hannah. So God remembered Noah and he remembered Hannah. He will remember us too, brothers and sisters. In the times of our trouble, he will not forget us. He will not forget his promises that he made. He will not forget his covenant that he made. He will remember us in the times of trouble. And there is one thing that I wanted to covet from the life of Joseph, that as we went through over the life of Joseph, I was reminded of this verse in Philippians 2:4. It says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And we know Joseph, maybe he was a little more than 17 years old when he started all the struggles in his life, but he was mistreated by his own brothers. And he was forgotten by those people whom for he did good things. But he was not living in self-pity or condemnation or discouragement. But see, this verse in Genesis 14:7, it shows his attitude, how he lived in prison. And he went and asked Pharaoh's officials, why your face is so sad today? And this is, actually this, somebody would have asked this question to Joseph, because he was the one who was supposed to be, sad in that situation. Because he didn't commit anything wrong, but he was in prison, he was treated with injustice. But instead of that, he put all his sorrows down and he went and asked others. And I see the same attitude in Christ when he was on the cross. He was sorrowful, of course, but he was, even then, he was looking around. He could save one man from the cross, the one whom the thief which was on his right. And then this is how even Joseph entered his life. Towards the end, when his relatives came back, he said, he comforted them, brothers, it's not you, it's God who sent me. Don't feel too sad about it, because it's God who sent me here. So I want to have the spirit of joy. I believe Joseph had a spirit of joy and, gratitude in those times. And he remembered, he has not forgotten God's promises. And he believed the Lord who was with him in the prison, he will. And we read, towards in Genesis chapter 50. He said, you intend evil in your heart, but God made it for my good. And there was a man, he lived in the 18th previous century, and he was one of the members in Salvation Army. And he was a godly man. One day, a drunkard, he threw a brick at him. And it really hurt him, and almost 16 plus months he was on bed. But those time, he spent his time to write, make some writings, and it's been a blessing to many. And his wife, he took that brick, and she wrote that verses on this brick, that you intended evil, but God made it for good. There are men in the Bible, and you remember how Paul, when he was in that ship in Acts chapter 27, and the one man, Paul, he could change the entire atmosphere in the ship. He encouraged them to have some food, and we see the one man change the, I want to have that joyful spirit. Now I want to end with this, you know, one man, you heard about Eric Liddell. He was a athlete, he was a Olympic gold medalist. And he used to have this habit, you know, in the beginning of each race, you know, this moment of great pressure and temptation. And he used to go ahead and give shake hand to his opponents. And he used to offer his, you know, tool for digging the starting point. So I want to manifest this spirit, brothers and sisters. Jesus told us that each day we have trouble. We may not be put into prison. We may not be in a shipwreck. But each day all of us have troubles. But in those troubles, when the pressures hit us, I don't want to go down, but I want to manifest this spirit of joy and to reach out to others. Is there anything I can help you, dear brothers and sisters? May God build us up to this life.